to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Tom and I have, there we go. Tom and I have felt moved to consider adding to the eldership here at the chapel, and therefore, after he and I discussed it, we decided to do a series of messages on the church and on leadership within the church. I think the last time we went through a course like this, or a course of study like this, was probably in 2014, which would be 8 years ago. It's amazing to think that it was that far back. But this morning, I was tasked with the topic of eldership, and I've said this before, one of the great traps of preaching, for those of you who do some speaking publicly, is that you're often asked to speak on topics that you yourself have not mastered. And so you stand up and you present what the Word of God says about something, and you know in your heart of hearts that you haven't fully grasped it, you haven't fully put it into practice, and you struggle with it yourself on a regular basis. And of course, eldership, when you look at the characteristics of an elder, I think all of us would fall short, which is one of the reasons why God has seen fit to institute a plurality of elders, because different ones have different gifts, and a good group of elders will make up for each other's lack of qualifications at times. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 as our opening passage, but we're really not going to be dealing that much with this chapter, because I'm not going to spend most of my time looking at the character of elders, which is oftentimes what we do, and rightly so, because there's much more said about the character of an elder than there is about what an elder actually does. But I'd like to look at practical eldership, if I can say it that way. What is it that the eldership does in practice? So we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're just going to read the first 7 verses. Paul says to Timothy, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer," by the way, let me stop for a second. There are several words that are used that can be used synonymously, although they do have different implications. The word overseer, sometimes the word elder, where we get our word presbyter. Overseer is where we get our word episkopos or episcopal, but an overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, or an elder, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask for your blessing upon your word. We pray as we consider this topic of leadership within the church, specifically eldership, that you would give us help to understand, to get a right view of this topic. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. So there's the story of the precocious child whose father was giving the Bible lesson at the dinner table. And they came to the passage, Ephesians 6, verse 1, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And this little child, probably about 8 years old, who was very precocious, said, "Dad, aren't you just pleading your own case?" So when we talk about this topic, sometimes it can be hard, particularly for someone in a position of leadership, to speak on this topic, but I'm going to do my best to deal with what the scripture has to say. So we're going to ask a couple of questions here. The first question is, why the church? Now, Tom dealt with this last week, and we're not going to take time to review everything that he talked about, but I'd like you just to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. This is our memory verse for next week, but this perhaps gives a good summary of the reason for the church. As you know, the Lord Jesus instituted the church. He said, upon this rock, speaking of Peter's confession of faith, I believe, he said, on this rock I will build my church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, Paul says this, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks a lot about the church, the nature of the church, the structure of the church. And when we read of this mystery that was not given in the past, he's referring to the church and how Jews and Gentiles would come together to form one new people. Verse 9, and to bring to light with, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, certainly the church has a work to do here on earth, but one of the reasons for the church is so that the principalities, the rulers, and the authorities in the heavenly places might see the manifold wisdom of God. And so the church is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ for a purpose on this earth, and we could go through a whole list of things that the church does here on earth. One that wasn't mentioned last time was the restraint of evil. When we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that there is one who restrains evil in the world. My personal understanding of that restrainer is that it is the Holy Spirit at work through the church. And when the church is taken away and the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers is taken out of this world, the man of sin will come to prominence. So the church is here to present the manifold witness of God and that it might be made known to the world, but also to those in the heavenly places. But the second question is, why elders within the church? So I'd like you to turn over to the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. We read this, and he, in the context, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus. In fact, let's back up to verse 7. But to each one of us, that is in the church, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he, Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now that phrase, pastors and teachers, really encompasses, at least in part, the work of an elder. Verse 12, for the equipping, for the purpose, that might be rendered, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In the United States, we tend to think in individual terms. We're very individualistic. And one of the things that we've lost, I think, in the 21st century church in the United States is the idea of the corporate nature of the Christian faith. We tend to think that we're all just a bunch of lone wolves who go out and we serve God on our own, and then we come together once a week just to get together and, you know, catch up on things. The fact is, when you look particularly at the history of the church was the central place where ministry takes place. And even individual ministry was done under the auspices of the church. And it was the church's responsibility to oversee the ministry, to help in the ministry, to support in the ministry. And so we're told here in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave different gifts to different individuals within the church for a purpose. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And some people put those two together because of the way that the language, the original language, is written, pastor, teachers, or pastors and teachers. But what's the purpose for all of these gifts, but in particular for that of leadership? Verse 12 says it is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. One of the fallacies in the church is the idea that the pastoral staff does all the work of the service, and everyone else just kind of shows up and sits in the pew and allows the leadership to do the work of ministry. That's not what the teaching of the Scripture is. The teaching of the Scripture is that God has given gifts in order to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If you're coming to the assembly and you expect the work of the ministry to be done by a bunch of professionals and that you have no responsibility, you've made a big mistake in your understanding of the church. And unfortunately, this mindset is even creeping into the assemblies, where somehow we just have the right to come and sit and do nothing and enjoy other people doing the work of the ministry. And so the idea of eldership is not that the elders do everything. It is not that the leaders do everything. There isn't just one pastor who stands up and does all of the teaching. I don't believe that that's biblical. I believe that it is based upon the gift that God has given to you. If you have a gift, you are responsible, under the authority of the church, of course, to carry out that gift within the context of the church. Now, of course, there are some limitations on that. You can't just say, well, you know what, I think God has made me this, and I'm just going to do it without any permission, without any backing of the church. But the fact is that it is the responsibility of the eldership to equip the saints and also to see gift and give opportunity for those with particular gift to exercise that gift within the church. So this is what we're going to do this morning as we look at eldership in a practical sense. As I mentioned, we're going to look at the work more than we're going to look at the character of the elder. We may do the character of the elder at a different time, which is found in 1 Timothy 3. But we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at authority and accountability. And again, this is always a difficult topic because we are very averse in the 21st century church to the idea of spiritual authority because it's been abused so often. But I hope to give a biblical view of church and elder authority. The second thing we're going to look at is shepherding. Eldership is a shepherding gift. It is a shepherding work. And then thirdly, we're going to look at church discipline just briefly. All right, so first of all, authority. There are forces at work within the structure of the church. There are certain ones who have impact or influence on others. And God has seen fit to set up a structure within the church. And God takes this very seriously. Please look at Jude 6, verse 6. Jude 4. Verse 6. One of the things that we forget, again, particularly in our culture and in our decade, is how seriously God takes the authority structure. And we see this here in Jude 6. Look at verse 5, just for context. Jude says this. By the way, Jude was going to write a letter to talk about something positive, our common faith. But he says in verse 3, he says, I was making an effort to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt it was necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, for certain persons have crept in. So Jude wanted to write a feel-good book or feel-good letter, but he felt compelled to write a letter to encourage them to contend for the faith because there were those who had come in. Unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now listen to this in verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. I think what's being said here, in addition to some other things, he's saying, look, there is an authority structure within the heavenly host. Angels have a position within a larger authority structure. And there were those angels who apparently stepped out of that authority structure. And Jude says, those angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he now has placed in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. God takes authority and the authority structure very, very seriously. So the authority structure is extremely important, not only in the heavenly host, but also within the church. So what is the proper exercise of authority within the church? Look at 1 Peter, please. Chapter 5. Peter speaks here of eldership. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, Peter says. He says, I'm a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock, that's a verb. He's telling them to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let me just make one quick point. In verse 4, we're told that Christ is the chief shepherd. And those who shepherd within the local assembly are, and Tom has used this term, I've heard this term many times before, are under-shepherds, if you will. Christ is the great shepherd. If you were to come in and say, whose church is this, you know, down the street, you might say, well, that's Pastor Jones' church. No, it's not. That is the church of Christ. And God may have given a position of responsibility to somebody, to some human being, but the church belongs to Christ. He is the chief shepherd, and those who are in a position of authority, those who are in a position of responsibility, are under shepherds. And so what Peter is doing is he's saying, look, until the great shepherd appears, you do the work of the ministry. I want you to notice what he tells them to do. He says, shepherd the flock of God, verse 2, among you, exercising oversight. Oversight. The word oversight really means to look upon. It means not to do everything, not to micromanage, but to oversee what's taking place. Now, if you're going to oversee, you have to be able to see. You have to be aware. But I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Christine's not here, so I'm going to say this. I was joking this morning. I said jokingly, I said there was a manuscript that was recently found that showed that the Apostle Paul originally in 1 Timothy 3, with all of the characteristics of elders, there was one that was left out in some of the manuscripts that said, and he has to be just dumb enough to take the job. Just joking about that. But the fact is that there should be no arm twisting. Now, I think that there's a good degree of hesitancy or a good degree of understanding that we are inadequate and not like wanting the job because we think that we are the ones who can do it. But there shouldn't be any compulsion. We shouldn't have our arms twisted and be forced into the position of church leadership. We should do it voluntarily. And if asked, we should pray, recognizing that we are inadequate, and yet at the same time, recognizing that it is a calling from God. So it's not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Notice also it says, according to the will of God. It is not my decision, and it is not even the decision of the other elders or of the church as a whole that one become an elder. It is by the will of God. And if it's not by the will of God, then it's not right. And that's why we don't vote on elders. That's why we don't have an election of elders, because it is not based upon who the most popular person is in the church. It's based upon the will of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Notice also, he says, not only is it to be not under compulsion, but it is not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. This is always a very touchy subject, because in some churches there is a pastoral staff, a paid pastoral staff. I have to tell you that I'm not personally against that idea. I think that there is very good evidence in the Bible that those who are working in the Lord's work should be supported by the church. I mean, they should be supported with prayer, and in some cases with finances. And yet, that should not be the motivation. And I think that under most circumstances, a better system is that a leader within the church should not be paid. That's my personal opinion. Because that is not the reason to do the work. It's not for sordid gain, but it's eagerness. An elder should do it because they want to do it and because they want to serve the Lord. So I have nothing against in certain churches where there is a paid pastoral staff, but at the same time, that should not be the motivation. So it's not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. This is a big problem in some churches. And certain types of personalities who find their way into a position of leadership. There is this authoritarianism that somehow everybody has to bow to the will of the leadership. But he says here, in contrast to this authoritarianism, it should rather be by example. In verse 3, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Proving to be examples to the flock. My father was an elder for many years, and he always used to use a particular term when it came to influence within the church. He always referred to spiritual gravity. Spiritual gravity. If you think of a large heavenly body, say Jupiter or Saturn or some other planet or star, they exert influence, they exert force on other bodies as they come nearby or as they shoot by them. And what that gravity does is it either pulls one body into the influence of the other, but at the very least, as another body goes by, it changes the direction. In other words, it has an influence just by its very presence. Just by being there, it exerts a force that moves that other object and has an influence on it. That really, in a sense, and I really like that illustration that my dad used to use, because what an elder, what a leader in the church really should do, and the kind of force that should be exerted should just be by my very presence and by my behavior and what you see, I should have an influence on others, and I should change the direction of their lives for the good. And so it should not be authoritarian where people are being beaten down and forced to do things, but rather by example demonstrating what proper behavior is and thereby exerting spiritual gravity on others and changing the behavior, changing the direction of those other people. But I want you to also notice that there is a phrase, or there's a word actually, that bookends this whole section. In verse 1, we read that I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So he makes reference to the glory that will be revealed in Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All of this should be for the glory of God. All of the behavior of an elder should be focused on the glory of God. It should not be done by compulsion, but voluntarily. It should not be done out of greediness or desire for financial gain, but rather there should be an eagerness to do the work of the Lord. And it should not be authoritarian, but rather by spiritual gravity, by being an example. And it is all to the glory of God. But I also want you to notice that in verse 6, we read that there is a humility involved as well. Actually, go back to verse 5. He says, you younger men, likewise, those who are not in a position of eldership, those who are younger, be subject to your elders. And he may be referencing here the office of eldership, but he may be also referencing simply believers who are older. Be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. The church is not a place for us to exert our desire to take a step up and to push ourselves forward. Rather, it is a place where we take the humble position and we lift others up. Okay, so we've looked at the importance of the authority structure. I hope I've convinced you of the proper exercise of spiritual authority. But I just want to make a couple of comments about false authority, because we have to remember that this is something that can be used incorrectly. And there is such a thing as false authority, and unfortunately in some churches this is a problem. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then he actually goes into this this reference to these angels who sinned, who stepped out of their position of authority. The point here is that there is such a thing as false authority as well. And I think we have to be careful to keep an eye open for the development, I should say, of false authority, false teaching, misrepresentation of the gospel, even a denial of Christ himself, promoting sensuality, and in doing so maligning the truth, and greed. And I think that there is and there are some circumstances where an elder who is engaged in these type of behaviors needs to be removed. And so the church has to be aware of this. We're living in a world that more and more is despising authority. And those who come in wanting to exert false authority actually want to put aside true authority and the authority of the Lord Jesus. All right. Finally, in this idea of authority. Look at Hebrews 13, 17. And this is where it always becomes a little dicey within the 21st century church, because so many over the years have abused spiritual authority. And yet we're given a clear directive here in Hebrews 13, 17. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. Doesn't mean unconditionally. It doesn't mean allow them to lord it over you and to force you to do things that are unscriptural. But we are told within the proper authority of the church and with the proper authority of the leadership of the church, we are to obey the leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. When I leave my children home by themselves and Christine and I go out, there's usually at least one, there's an oldest or an older one, and there's a younger one. And I always say to the younger one, I say, you need to do what the older one says as if it was me. But then I say to the older one, you better make sure that you are exerting any authority as if it were me. Because I'm going to come back, and if I find out that you're exerting authority that's inappropriate, you're going to be in big trouble. And really, in a sense, that's what eldership is about. Christ, when he went into heaven, he left the church, he left his disciples, he left the Christians, and he did establish an authority system. And there are those who have been given that responsibility. But there is a day that he's coming back. And those who have been placed in that position of authority are going to be held accountable for what they've done. But at the same time, those who have authority over them are going to be held accountable for how well they submit to proper leadership. So this idea of authority. But I want to mention also shepherding. Shepherding. Because not only is an elder to have an influence on others in the church from the standpoint of authority and accountability, but the elder is also to be a shepherd. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. The word here, and I mentioned this before, is episkopos. Epi means upon or over, and skopos is where we get our word to scope. You know, you go and you use a periscope or a telescope, right? So the idea of a periscope is that a periscope looks around, right? They, you know, they're in the submarine and they put the periscope up and they look around to see what's up on the surface. Peri means around. Well, epi means upon, to look upon. And so an elder is to oversee. Part of shepherding is overseeing what's taking place. There is a need for an awareness, for a vigilance, and not just to see and watch, you know, watch the ship sink. It's to see and to be aware and to be vigilant and to be ready to address problems when they arise. One of the problems that sometimes happens in eldership is that the elders are not told certain things. Things are happening and nobody says anything about it. I remember years ago when I was working for Dayton Chest Medicine in Dayton, Ohio, I was the head of the hospitalists, the guys who would go into the hospital and see patients. And there was an incident that happened or was happening repeatedly with one of the hospitalists. He was going into the room and he was ordering some inappropriate tests and so forth. And I was never told. And one day I had somebody come and they told me, hey, this guy's been doing this for a long time. And it was only then that I could deal with it. But on the one hand, I could make the argument that, hey, I didn't know. How could I do anything? There's another sense in which it was my responsibility to know. I should have known. And so the eldership is, on the one hand, needs to be told what's taking place. Not all the details have to be shared necessarily, but those things that are important enough to be known need to be shared with the elders. But the elders are responsible to oversee what's taking place and to know what's happening in the church and then have a readiness to address the problem. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, Amos makes a statement about a watchman. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, he says this, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it?" That phrase, "if a trumpet is blown in the city," this is a reference to is there would be a watchman on the wall. And Amos was from the city of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was to the south of Jerusalem, and most of the time that Jerusalem was attacked, the army would come up from the south through the wilderness of Judea because it was the easiest way to get in without being seen. And so Tekoa was sitting there overlooking the wilderness of Judea. And if the watchman at the city of Tekoa looked down and he saw an enemy approach, he would blow a trumpet and it would be loud enough that it could actually be heard up in the direction of Jerusalem. And so what Amos is referring to here is if a trumpet is blown in a city, the people will begin to tremble. They'll become aware that there's an enemy at the gates. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 3, Ezekiel is told by the Lord, let me find it here, verse 17, "Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." You see, the responsibility of Ezekiel was to be a watchman. He was to be an overseer. He was to watch for the approach of enemies. He was to watch for the sin of the people and things that would bring them to destruction, and he was to blow the trumpet when appropriate. And the Lord said to him, if you don't blow the trumpet, the person who is wicked, who needs to be warned, they will die in their iniquity, but I'm going to hold you accountable for not having warned them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, I know I'm jumping around here a lot, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." There's some historical interest there. Abstaining from marriage and abstaining from certain foods and so forth. He's warning him against them. Verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Now listen to this in verse 6. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. The goal, the purpose of the elder is to point out these deceptions, to hold to sound doctrine, to be a watchman, to give warning of that which is false. And in fact, we read from Hebrews 13, verse 17, that you are to obey those who rule over you because they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. We're living in a world of great deception. There are so many that would try to draw you away from the truth. And it's the responsibility of the leadership within the church to give you warning. Which brings us to the next point. An elder is to preach the truth. Please look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. I just heard Chuck Swindoll speak at the chapel service at Dallas Theological Seminary just on Friday. And he really drove this home. And in fact, I have a t-shirt at home that says, preach the word in the Greek language. That they push that. Don't get into your opinions. Don't get into philosophy. Don't get into politics. Don't push all of that stuff. You preach what the word says. You be committed to the word of God. And you preach the word. If you preach the word of God, you'll never go wrong. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When people want to hear the word, you preach the word. When they don't want to hear the word, preach it anyway. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it with great patience and instruction. That is the responsibility of shepherds, is to preach and to teach the true word of God. Not only is the responsibility of the elder in shepherding to oversee, to be a watchman, to preach the word, but he is also to equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, which is where we began, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. There are many ministries that go on in the assembly. It's not the elder's responsibility to do all of those things. But the elder's responsibility is to make sure that those who are doing the work are equipped to do the work. You remember the story of Joash. Joash saw that the temple had been damaged. And so what he did was he went and he got a box and he said, come and bring your offerings for the repair of the temple. Do you remember what he did with the box of money? Anybody remember? In the passage it says he took the box and he had the money distributed to the people who were doing the work. So often, you know, we want to keep control of the money. That's not what the pattern was. Joash took the money and he distributed it to the people who were doing the work. The responsibility of the eldership is not to control everything, but to give what is necessary and to equip those who are doing the work of the ministry. And there's so many ways that that can be done. And then finally, in the area of shepherding is visitation. We're not going to get into this for the sake of time, but you can look at James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The passage says, if anyone is weak, the word, Creston, do you use the word asthenia? Yeah, so that's a medical term. You know, I'll say that this patient is complaining of asthenia. It means they feel weak, they feel tired. Interestingly enough, that's a Greek word, and it's used in John 11 of Lazarus. It says that Lazarus was weak. He was asthenia. So he was weak. He was sick. But in this passage, there's a reference to another word that's much more specific for actually being sick. And then there's a reference to those who have committed sin, who were spiritually weak. And so the elders, when they are called upon to help those who are weak for one reason or another, are to go and to pray with them and to help them. So we won't have the time to go into that. Let me just mention here very quickly discipline. I almost feel bad about rushing through this because we only have a minute or two, but let me just at least give you the outline. First of all, in Matthew chapter 18, we have some general principles for dealing with problems within the church. And I want you to notice when you read Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, you start off privately. And gradually you work to more public. In other words, if somebody is engaged in sin, is in an immoral lifestyle, you are to go to them privately, individually, and point out the problem. If they will not listen, then you go back with two or three witnesses. And then if they still don't listen, then it becomes public. One of the problems in eldership is learning to keep your mouth shut and not share things publicly that should remain private. My grandfather, I don't know that he was probably taking this verse out of context a little bit, but he would always refer to the verse that says, study to be quiet. You know, work hard, study real hard to learn how to be quiet, to keep your mouth shut. Part of eldership is knowing when to keep things private and when it's time to make things public. Other areas of discipline are those who are factious, is the King James term. But it really is the idea of being argumentative, those who sow division within the church. We've had situations here at this assembly where there have been those who have been factious, and they have that has had to be dealt with. Immoral behavior, 1 Corinthians 5, talks about the man who had his father's wife, and he says, put him out of the church. Put him out of the church. Those who are undisciplined and who are gossips, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. One of the issues that has been a situation that I have seen in the past is that oftentimes when someone is engaged in sin, they discipline themselves. They leave. I think discipline is most important when you have somebody engaged in sin who's still in the assembly, who has not left. Then you have to put them out. I want to make one other comment and then I'm done. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 tell us that the elder himself is also under authority. I think we cannot forget this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, he's talking about the elders, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. When an elder is living in sin, when an elder is the problem, you better be very careful about bringing the accusation. But when the accusation is made and found to be true, it is to be brought to the assembly publicly. Publicly. That's a scary thought. Those who continue in sin, who do not repent, you are to rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Then, of course, we have the character traits, and we won't get into that. But there's a need, I believe, for plurality of eldership. The reason being, when you look at the character of elders, not one of us can ever live up to those standards. There are those who are much more pastoral. There are those who are much more gifted in the area of teaching. There are those who are much more loving in their dealings with people, almost to a fault. And then on the other side, there are those who are going to get the job done, even if people get hurt. And so the people who are the loving ones and the people who are the doers have to come together and accomplish what needs to be accomplished in love. So there's a need for plurality. There should be a proper understanding of authority. The leadership in the church should be submitted to and should be obeyed, but with the recognition that their authority is under God and under Christ, the great shepherd. And if there is a misuse of authority, that should be investigated, and an accusation against an elder needs to be dealt with. The elder should be a shepherd, should care for the flock, should feed the flock, and I'm talking about feed from the Word of God, and should protect the flock. When those come in from the outside or who are inside, who are bringing division, causing problems, damaging the structure that God has built, it is the responsibility of the shepherd to protect the flock. And then in situations that need to be dealt with, discipline needs to be administered. And of course, the elder has to live up to the character traits that are given in the Word of God. So I hope that that was helpful. I did my best to try to cover everything in as short a period of time as I can. But recognize that God has built the church for a reason, and he has placed an authority structure within the church, and we need to be understanding of that, and we need to live in light of that. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this organism that you have created called the church. It's not an organization. It's not a building. It's not a business. It is actually an organism, a living thing that you have created with you as the head and with us as the body. And yet within that organism, you have given different gifts to different people. We pray that each one of us would seek to find what gift you have given to us and that we would exercise that gift. And we do pray for the leadership that we would recognize those gifts and provide opportunity to use those gifts. We pray that each one of us who has a gift would bring that gift to the assembly in order to equip the saints so that we might do the work of the ministry until we come to the perfection, to the completeness of the body of Christ. Bless us as we part, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.